I respectfully ask for your prayers and your attention a little while. I'd like to read a passage of Scripture in the 5th chapter of the book of John. Make the title of this little discourse, the Pool of Bethesda. Remember the Pool of Bethesda? The point of all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is to establish that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. They were written at a time when the Jews were very conflicted about that. All of them have that as their primary purpose, but John in particular went into details about it that the others did not. One of those, for instance, is that he recorded miracles that Jesus had done, but almost none of them are the same miracles that the other three writers recorded. Many of them got the same miracle a time or two, but it was like John wrote his book last and he batted cleanup. He picked up the ones that the others left out. The story that we have here in the 5th chapter of John is the third of the miracles that John recorded, and the first at Jerusalem. And I would like to read through it quickly for you. Maybe I'll just tell it to you in outline form instead of reading it, because I want to go through it a little more in detail in a moment. It says, a feast of the Jews, Jesus went to Jerusalem. There was at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool called in the Hebrew Bethesda, having 5 porches. Sick people went there, impotent, blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. An angel went down a certain season into the pool, troubled the water. Whoever was first after the troubling stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. Now that sounds amazing in today's language, and it's the only gospel that story is recorded in. And it has caused people, especially in modern times with folks revising the Bible like they like to do, things like that, to say that it just couldn't be true. It was just a fable. I don't think that about any of the gospel. But there are some interesting questions about it. A certain man was there, which had an infirmity, 38 years. Jesus saw him lying, knew he'd been there a long time, and said, would you like to be made whole? The impotent man said, I can't. Nobody help me in the water. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. Immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. On the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him, that was cured, it's a Sabbath day. It's not lawful to carry your bed. He answered, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, what man? Who told you that? Take up thy bed and walk. And he that was healed didn't know who it was. Jesus conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and saith unto him, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee. The man departed, told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. Well, that's got a lot in it, hasn't it? Here's a feast of the Jews. They had 3 in the year, major feasts. Nobody knows which one this was. All we know is that is a feast. I like to take the view that when the Bible is like that, it's given us all the information we need. It might not be all the information we would like to have. But the indication here is that there were certain times, seasons, that the Lord was pleased to do the kind of thing that he did. He went there on a feast day, specified that. And there was at Jerusalem a certain place, called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda. The word Bethesda means the house of mercy. And it had 5 porches there. And it had a pool there. And the idea was that at certain times an angel came down and troubled the pool, and whoever got in the water first got healed. Now that seems like a strange thing for the Lord to do, doesn't it? Why would you designate just one person could get healed? Why would you designate that nobody knows when the time is going to be that the angel would come down and it's just a rush? Now, what would you do if you were one of those sick people? stand there on the edge, look at the water, hope that you can dive before somebody else does? It's almost, well, it's an act of desperation to do what these people were doing. Evidently, this had been going on a long time because some unknown benefactor somewhere in the past made some buildings of some sort, porches, and I think of like the Greeks had with columns out in front and a roof over it, so that if it happened to come during the rain, you could be laying there in the dry. If it happened to be hot that day when the water started being troubled, you could be there for that. And then the rush, and hope you get to be the first to step in. And it just sounds incredible. And the first person in there, man or woman, you can hear him shouting and happy. And everybody else stepping back sad and disappointed, and nobody has any idea when the next time would be that the angel would come down and trouble the water. Had no control over it. It just happened at times and seasons that the Lord saw fit. It's quite a story, isn't it?
Yes.
Well, I don't propose to try to explain all the mystery of it this morning, but I would like to awaken in your mind the idea of how different this is than anything else that we have, quite like it, and yet in some ways it's very similar to other things that are there. Here comes Jesus. Scripture said a great multitude of impotent folk. It's a feast time. That's when people are gathered there. And all around him, blind, halt, withered, all kinds of people in distress. And just like the angel, the Lord walked past every one of them to one man lying there by the water, been afflicted 38 years. Nobody says here that anybody told that to the Lord, but he knew it. Don't you know the Lord knows things about you and me that nobody else knows?
Yes.
And so he came to this man and asked him the most obvious question you could ask. 38 years I've been sick. I'm lying up here paralyzed and helpless. Haven't got a friend. The man that got lowered down through the roof when Jesus was preaching in Capernaum, he had four friends that carried him up there. There are times, folks, when we are looking for something from the Lord, miracles. We need somebody else. We need to be able to unite in prayer with one another. We need to be close enough with each other that we feel and carry each other's burdens. But somehow, this man in his life had never managed to bring anybody that close to him. And so here he is, all by himself. And Jesus walked up to him and asked him the most obvious question you could ask. Would you like to be made well? And he didn't even answer in the terms of how Jesus asked him. He just said, I don't have anybody to help me with anything. I can't even fall out of my cot and roll down in the water. If everybody else stood back out of the way, 100 yards back, and the angel came down and troubled the water, I couldn't get in it. I can't even roll into the water. But it's the only hope there is. There's nobody else who can cure what I've got, and I guess, even though there isn't any hope, since this is the only hope, I might as well be here as anywhere else, because there's nothing else that I can do for itself. Folks, this is, I don't know what you think of the idea of the angel coming down and troubling in the water, but this is a snapshot of the case of the world without Christ.
Yeah.
He comes down to visit at times and manners of his choosing.
Yeah.
And all around him, all around us, right here in Shawnee, all around us in all our lives, there are people suffering all manner of emotional and spiritual sickness, heartache, disease, yes, with the gospel right around them. Yes. You can buy a Bible anywhere. People have been trying to preach that there's something better for centuries, and the evidence of it has been recorded in all the ends of time. And yet they lie in the porches at the house of mercy and wither away. I wonder how many people died under those porches and never managed to get down into the water at the right time. I wonder how many of our loved ones are headed toward losing their never-dying souls right under the places where the Lord intended that there should be great mercy for every one of them. And I don't pretend to have all the wisdom of why the Lord did this as he did, but I do think that he used things like this to point people toward the Lord Jesus Christ. The indication was at the time, now there are a host of people here, but the indication, we'll bring it down and make it real individual. When the Lord comes to trouble the water in your life, or my life, that's the time we need to move. It is his wisdom and his love and his mercy to pay every one of us an individual visit sometime during our lifetime to deal with us about the need of our soul and to let us know there is some help, there is an answer for you. Now, I can stand here and say this to you, or you could turn it around and say it to me, but neither one of us have the power to heal one another. All we can do is talk about where there is such a power. I can't give any salvation. I don't like to get up at a funeral and try to preach people into heaven. I don't have any heaven to give to anybody. It only the Lord has got that. He controls every one of our eternal destiny. Salvation does not consist of winning the approval of the church, of meeting a code of behavior, of conforming to a group or to a ritual or to a pattern. It does not consist in anything that any other human being can do to you. It consists of meeting Jesus Christ yourself and obtaining something of healing for your own soul. The very water that brought the healing mercy will wash over you and do nothing for you if the Lord's not in it. Or you can put that another way. If a person hasn't got salvation in their soul, you can't baptize salvation into them. You can baptize them in the water till they know every tadpole by name in the Mississippi River from St. Louis all down to New Orleans, and they still won't be saved if they didn't get it in their soul before they went in there. It takes a visit from the Lord Jesus Christ himself to make these things be true. So whatever else the Lord may have had in mind, to me, this is a picture. This pool, this angel who came to visit in the pool, is a picture. I think he wanted people to see that they're trapped in places they can't get out of, and that the Lord has an answer that he wants to give. Certainly it was that way for this man. The Lord walked by all the others. A particular one, he says, a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. But when I mentioned to you that Jesus knew that, and I asked you how he knew it or said something about that, I saw people nodding their heads. You think he knew that about only this man? I think he knew it about everybody who was there. And he walked past a number of them to pick out this one particular man to talk to him. Why would he do that? Well, he told us in his word, to this man will I look. He is a humble and contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. When the Lord saw that there was something he could work with in that man, that's when he approached him. And the first thing he talked to him about was his sickness. But he didn't always do it that way. When they let the man down through the roof to him that time, he didn't say anything to him about his sickness. He said to him, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." When Jesus got done dealing with this man, he showed again that sin and healing, being forgiven of sin and being healed, are linked together.
Yeah.
It's the same power that does one that does the other.
Right.
And so that's the approach that he took with this man. He said to him, "You'd like to be made well?" And the man said, "Well, yes, of course, absolutely. But I can't get down into the water." And the Lord came to say, "The time for the water is over." That's done. That's what got him in trouble with the scribes and the Pharisees just a little farther down. It was on the Sabbath day. Do you think the Lord didn't know it was a Sabbath day? Why didn't he go there on Monday instead of going there on what we'd call Saturday? There were always sick folks there. Undoubtedly, the Lord Jesus chose this moment deliberately because he intended to make a point. Now, I mentioned to you at the start of this little discourse that the burden of John's message was to show that Jesus is the Messiah. Here's one of the places where he did that. He is demonstrating that he's greater than the law. He said in one place, the man was not made for the law was made for man. The law was made for people because they weren't behaving themselves like they should. And it had some things in it that people wouldn't be called on to do that way if their hearts were right. But he came to cure their hearts. And when he did that, then they didn't need that code. All those regulations can't roll up. They couldn't have had very much bedding. Take up your bed. It couldn't have been more than a blanket and a pillow. Not even very many feathers in a pillow. Roll them up, put it on your shoulder, and here's the scribes and the Pharisees. And what do they say to him about, isn't that wonderful that you're healed? We thank the Lord for what he's done for you. It would be better if you didn't carry your blanket today. They didn't even mention that he got healed. He'd been laying there 38 years, and they did nothing to help him. They wouldn't help him get in the water. And they couldn't have healed him if they wanted to. And in all that time, when the man finally did get healed, all they could see was him carrying his blanket on his shoulder. That's religion compared to salvation. Amen. And what a difference there is in the two. It wasn't an accident that the Lord did this on the Sabbath day. He did it because he had a point to make. This was also the beginning of the anger that built among the scribes and Pharisees that eventually resulted in his crucifixion. Now this sounds foolish, but I thank God for it, because that crucifixion brought salvation to my soul, and I appreciate his mercy in it. So the man said, I have no man. When the water is troubled, can't do anything about it. Jesus said unto him, the one thing you can't do, that's the reason why you're here, I command you now to get up and do it. How many times in 38 years that poor soul had surely tried to get up and walk. And he hadn't made it yet. And here came this man that he never met before. Doesn't know who he is. Testified a little later he didn't know who it was. And told him, this is a moment. Take up your bed and walk. A command from the Lord is always like that, folks. It's not impossible to carry out. But it is according to human understanding. He knew he couldn't make himself walk, but what he had to do was try. Make the first effort. Put out your hand toward it. It isn't hard to get saved. All you have to do is take the first step. It's like the father looking down the road toward the prodigal son. I don't know how far it was to the mud hole that boy was in, but it seemed to me like about as soon as he started home, his dad saw him, and he had in his mind, I'm going back and say, I'm no longer worthy to be your son. But Dad looked past every bit of that, all he could see. Smell of pigs and muddy clothes and all. Wrap his arms around and hug and kiss him. Put a new robe on him. My boys, come home. Here is the Lord Jesus reaching out to this man. And he says, arise, take up thy bed and walk. And all that's required for that man to do is to try. And the Lord did the rest of it. And that's the way salvation is. You can't make yourself live a holy life. You can't make past sins vanish, wash away. But the blood of Jesus Christ can wash them away. And the grace of God dwelling in your soul can give you power to do things you never could have done before. Amen. Salvation. Amen. It flows down into you like water from heaven.
Yes.
And so that's what the Lord said to this man. And he... Can you imagine the feelings that he had when he first started trying to lift his back up and those muscles that hadn't done anything in so long, they started reacting. I put my foot out here on the ground and I can stand up. And think of all those other fellows looking around at him. This is like nothing we've ever seen before. You get saved, people are going to look at you like that to say, who is this fellow? My high school buddy came to visit me after I got saved and was married, living in Kansas City. He said he spent the night with us. He called me Will because my name's Wilson. He said, Willie, when we were young, when we were together, there wasn't anything you wouldn't do, and now there's not anything you will do, which was an exaggeration. But my point is, there was something was different. Because I could walk now.
Yeah.
I had to go the way of sin before because I didn't have very much power to resist it and I didn't try very hard. But when the Lord came down and said, arise, take up your bed and walk, and I just started. I didn't do very much. I just started a little bit, but something happened inside and it changed me. And it wasn't the same anymore. I had peace. And I had forgiveness. And I had joy that I hadn't had before. And I found that I could live in a way that I'd never lived before and didn't even want to live before.
Yeah.
Something changed me. You understand what I'm trying to talk about? My dad told me about, and I like to repeat this story, so don't get tired of hearing it because you hear it again. He said the first time I prayed with the altar and somebody wanted to get saved, I was looking in their face. I want to see the minute when it happened. There's this big old tears running down their face, and all of a sudden they leaned back and started laughing instead of crying, and the tears all stopped. And the lady said, well, this is just what I've always wanted. One other brother told me after prayer like that, he leaned back and he said, I feel so clean.
Yeah.
Salvation does that for you. I couldn't walk before, but now something's different.
Yes.
Sir, I have no man. Well, I guess that's true. There isn't any man you can go to who can do some abracadabra or wave his hands over you or do something and save your soul. Or heal all the consequence of what sin has been in your life. Not a man living can do it. But there is one who can sort through all the others and walk right down to where you are. Let's lay these other lame and blind and withered people up on their porches for just a little bit and talk about it individually. Because if you get saved, you will find that there are still a lot of people around you of whom you say, if only they found what I've found, how different their lives would be. But you can't wait for that. You can't wait for that. If the Lord comes to speak to you, that's your moment. And you need to act on it. I don't think this man had to do that. I think he could have said, you know, I decided I'll give another 38 years. You go talk to somebody else. But I'll say that the Lord knew who to talk to.
Yes.
Thank God he knows when to come and talk to you and me too.
Yes,
he has a way of softening our hearts. He has a way of preparing the right time, the right opening. When he comes to visit, it's a time when there can be a change in our lives. So he did that. Immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was a Sabbath. And so the Lord was sending a message that I'm bigger than the Sabbath, that I love to help people any day that there is. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, stop this foolishness. You shouldn't be carrying your bed. And he answered them, and I don't think he realized yet what was happening to him. The first step began when Jesus approached him. It's one of those cases, something we got. All the blind men in the Bible who did healing are all noisy. If you've looked at it, you know that. People try to give them to hush and they won't hush. Blind Bartimaeus, he stood there by the wayside and yelled, and the more they tried to get him to quit, the more he yelled. And they're all that way. But there were blind folks here and they didn't say anything. And this man did not call for healing. He did not even know who Jesus was. He didn't ask Jesus to come to him. Jesus looked at his heart and made a decision on his own that he wanted to approach him. That's mercy, isn't it?
Yes.
And so he did. Invited him to take up his bed, and now he knew something happened, and this is different, all in an instant. You know, he's laying here 1 minute, and all he can think about for the rest of his life is, how do I keep from getting lice in my blanket? Because with this many people here, there's bound to be somebody's got lice, and if I get them and I can't move, that's going to be miserable. And I wonder if I'm going to get anything to eat today. And all in an instant, a whole new horizon opened up to him. I could get married. I could buy some sheep, be a shepherd. I could build a house. The whole world changed. A whole wealth of possibilities opened up to him that 5 minutes before he couldn't even consider.
Amen.
Salvation is like that.
Yes.
And so he's rejoicing in what's happened to him, and no doubt that's all he had on his mind. And then here come these fellows and they attack him about it. What are you doing with that blanket on your shoulder? And before perhaps he even thought, He starts to defend Jesus. The same one that said to me, take up your bed. Same one that said to me, arise, I'm sorry, said to me, take up your bed. Well, if he's going to do this for me, why would I disobey him about the other? What might I get out of it if I take up my bed? What John and Peter said it to possibly some of these few men 2 or 3 years later in very similar language. We ask you fellas, should we obey God or man? You got your law. I tell you, the religious world would make up a lot of laws for you folks. Moralists and people of human reason, I call them shower adjusters. People that feel like they know enough about your life and how you ought to live that they can reach in and adjust the hot and cold water while you're taking a shower and get it just right, and that's the way you ought to do. And don't you do anything but that. There have always been shower adjusters in the world. That's the way I think of these Pharisees. You're going to take this blanket out and weigh it. And if it weighs over a certain amount, you can't carry it. But if it weighs less than that, if it weighs the same as your shirt, you can wear your shirt. But no healing. And so he met him, and before he knew what he was doing, he found himself defending Jesus, and his faith just took another step farther. And the next place we see him is over in the temple. Jesus went in there, and here's this man in the temple. He that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed. So they said, who told you that? Because obviously that's the man we need to attack. If he's going to cross our law and keep on healing people, that's trouble. So we're going to have a hard time proving our point against that. They had a terribly hard time proving their point. They crucified him and he raised from the dead. What do you do with a man that's raised from the dead? You going to kill him again next week? How many times you got to kill him to try to get rid of him? There isn't any way that Jesus Christ can be quenched once he's in our hearts. Folks, he's a well of water springing up into life everlasting. So they said, where is he? And he didn't know who it was. He that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus took himself away, a multitude being in that place. Now, I don't think that was an accident either. It's another little indication of the way the Lord deals with souls. No big plunge, so gently, one little step at a time, one step at a time, and yet every step he takes with us, marked with the dew of heaven, with a stamp of the divine, supernatural, things that people can't do for one another. The touch of something that quickens your soul and changes your life. He started out by just a simple sentence, rise, take up thy bed and walk. Well, I should quote the one before that. What would you have done? If I ask that word, it doesn't mean anything. One of the hardest things there is in the world is disappointed hope. People hope for so many things that never really come true. Jesus never disappoints our hope. And here in this case, when the Lord said to this somebody, what would you have done? It's not a foolish question. This is not just anybody. This is Jesus. There is an invitation in it. When the Lord says, what would you like to have done? Brother, wouldn't you like to be down in prayer and have the Lord come along and tap you on the shoulder and say, now what would you like for me to do for you today? You'd have a list ready, wouldn't you? Right there. This was not, he didn't know it yet, but there was something different in this visit, and he reached out for it. That first step by faith is the same faith that it takes to make the final step of the journey. It's not any different faith in a way to raise the dead or to see the great works of God done. It's all the same faith. There's more enlightened faith. There's deeper faith, but it's all the same faith. And so the Lord gently encouraged him to take that first step. What would you like to have done? Sometimes he said it another way. Look on me. Peter said that, didn't he? He told the lame man in this same temple, look on us. And that called his attention. There's not like anybody else walking by to give you something. Sometimes the Lord just looked at people. He walked by Matthew and just looked at him. But there was something in the Lord's glance that's different from anybody else. It makes me say, Lord, look on my soul when you're passing by. So he walked by and he said to this man, what would you like to have done? When the Lord says it's got an invitation in it. It opens something up, and the man responded. Said, I can't get in the water. Now that's a perfectly human response, and we may respond just that same way when the Lord first deals with us. But the Lord took that and started to build on it, and that's the way He builds our faith, line upon line, precept upon precept. There aren't any great leaps in it, really. There's just step by step. What would you like to have done? I'd like to get in the water. So obviously the reason for getting in the water is to be made well. Then the Lord said, just try. Give it a try. See what you can move. Arise. And then take up thy bed. And here's where the trouble's going to start for him. Take up thy bed. And the next thing you know, he finds himself defending Jesus. Same one that healed me. That I know what happened there. The blind man talked that way too, didn't he? He said, that man that healed you is a hypocrite. And he said, one thing I know, I was blind and now I see. Which one's a hypocrite? You people who got all your religious laws and you never make anybody better. For me, I think I'll take the eyes. This man might readily say, you know, I would carry my bed and somebody else's, one on each shoulder, to get healed again for what I got. So I just missed that interview. They want to know who it was, and he told them, I don't know. Somebody, but things are different. And the next place to see him is in the temple. Now, what was he doing in the temple? Well, the most logical thing for him to be doing there was to worship. He was a Jew. He knew the value of the temple. And you would expect him, if he truly felt grateful for what the Lord had done for him, without knowing who Jesus was, to go into the temple and offer a prayer, thanksgiving there, whatever sacrifice he had or whatever other means he had, but some show of reverence toward his God, an appreciation for what's been done. We go to the temple to find God. Isn't it true? We come to worship service here to find God. We find the same old faces Sunday after Sunday. Mine doesn't look that great. And here we get up and get up in front of everybody anyway and just disregard. And I got a mirror. I know the awful truth. But we come here not really to see each other. We come in the hopes that the Lord himself will come down and meet with us. So he went into the temple. He didn't know who Jesus is. Yes. But he's already found himself defending him. I think Jesus saw him going in the temple. I think Jesus knew who he was. There's a bunch of people there. But Jesus singled that man out and went and found him again. And wouldn't that be something if he'd understood what it was? I came here to see God. And there he is. Right in front of me. This is God. This is what I came for. And now he got the command that put the seal on his life. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Oh, it's far greater than the healing of his body. I know he got that. He's already walking around. But the lack that he had was way more than just something in his body. Look, the Lord said this to him. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee. Now let me read between the lines on that a little bit. It doesn't say, but it implies that maybe the reason he suffered 38 years was because he brought something on himself. Think about that. You can do things to your body that put you where you can do nothing but suffer.
Amen.
You can defile it with vices. You can get into foolish accidents, places where you had no business being. I remember a story, and I'm sure you have others that are better than mine. A couple of young men racing around on a Sunday afternoon, shouldn't have been doing it, knew better than that, had the car windows rolled down, one of them had his arm out, hit a telephone pole and took his arm off. Things like that happen. He's going to suffer that the rest of his life. This doesn't say, but it implies that the way you live brought this on you. Well, if we make it broad enough, all sickness comes because of sin. It's all traceable back to what happened back there in the garden. But there's a little hint here. If you go back into the way you were living before, you're liable to wind up underneath these porches of mercy again, with nobody to roll you down into the water and spend the rest of your days there and suffer more than you're suffering now. Folks, the scripture teaches us when the Lord delivers us, if we go back like a dog to his vomit into the place where we've been, we're likely to have a much worse end than if we never tried to get saved in the first place. That's pretty much what the Lord told this man, isn't it? There is such a thing as being delivered from sin and going back into it.
Yeah.
And the end of that is worse than if you'd never gotten delivered. Well, I have to think of it in terms of eternal destiny. Maybe let's guess at an age. 20 years old when he got into this trouble. It's been 38 years. That's 58 years. He may not have another 38 years to live after that. Is the Lord talking about his physical life being worse? Is he telling this man, you've been made whole. Your sin is forgiven. You were a half a person. You had no integrity. You had no spiritual life. You were dirty inside. You traded the honor and virtue and nobility, the innocence of your childhood. You traded that for something wicked. And you've never been whole from the day you did that. But today, I've made you whole. I've restored you. I've given you new life. You're innocent. You're clean. You got a fresh start. You can lose that. You can lose that. You can go back into sin. And if you do, it's going to be worse for you. Is it too much to read into worse eternal damnation?
No.
You can lose your soul.
Yes.
Paul spoke about that. He said, after I preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. You can be a shattered person once again, soul. So the Lord said to him, don't do that. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee. No man could heal him. No man could give him power to live free from sin. But the one who commanded the strength to come back into his body also had the power to give him. Jesus never gave anybody a commandment impossible to keep. He also had the power to give him victory over himself and make him able to live as the Lord commanded him to do. He commanded that to terrible sinners. The woman taken in adultery, the Lord told her, go and sin no more.
Amen.
Over and over, he said things like that. Folks, the whole reason why Jesus Christ came into this world was to deliver you and me from sin. Not in them, but from them. He doesn't like sin in any form. He doesn't want you and me living in sin. He wants us to be holy. Over and over, the scripture said so. Be holy that bear the vessels of the Lord. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And so the man left, and he told the Jews. Same thing Nathanael said. Same thing Peter said. Different words. I found Jesus. Remember how Paul asked Peter, Jesus asked Peter, who do you say that I am? He said, thou art the Christ. Remember how when Nathanael came to the Lord, Philip brought him. He said, we found the Messiah. Nathanael had a question. If you read the story, you will see that the Lord had a step-by-step process that he used with Nathanael to bring him to faith, just like he does with all of us. He's so gentle, so merciful. And he dealt with this man step-by-step, and when he got through with the man, he was able to say, I met Jesus Christ. That is the purpose of coming to worship service here this morning. So we can go home and say, this morning I met with Jesus Christ.
Yes.
He's in the worship service. He came to bless and feed my soul. That's my little thought this morning. And I thank you for the courtesy of your attention. Amen.